December of 1903, after many attempts, the Wright brothers were successful in getting their plane off the ground for the very first time. And when they did, they telegraphed a message to their sister, Catherine. And that message read in part, let me find it. We have actually flown 120 feet. We'll be home for Christmas. Of course, Catherine, when she got the telegram, took it to the local newspaper and gave it to the editor. And he read the message, and he glanced at it, and he says, "How nice. The boys will be home for Christmas." And the sad thing is, he had totally missed the message. Man had finally flown. And it's kind of the way it is with Christmas at times. We can see a lot of the evidences of Christmas. We can see all the stuff that's going along around us, trees and candles and decorations and wreaths and all that stuff. And sometimes what we do is we say, "How nice. Isn't that wonderful?" And we miss the message that's really behind all of this stuff, because all this stuff doesn't mean anything. As a matter of fact, ask yourself a question. If you took away all the lights, the glitter, the trees, the Christmas meals, family gatherings, if you took away all of that, would you still be as excited about Christmas? That's kind of the question to ask yourself. Would you join me in prayer? Father, this is a time when we celebrate, we remember something that took place that has altered history and altered the destiny of mankind. And so, Lord, we don't want to be trivial about it. This evening, we want to acknowledge the mighty deeds that you've done. Great and mighty are you, O Lord. And Father, I would ask that you would help me to simply express those things that are needful and helpful, that we might focus our lives on Christ and be radically changed. Even though we may know you, Lord, there's still a lot of changing that needs to take place in our hearts. And so would you work by your Spirit, do a mighty work, Lord. Cause our hearts to rejoice in you and to be glad. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. I've really got three simple things I'd like to mention to you tonight about Christ and Christmas and what it all means. First thing is, he came to reveal. Jesus came to reveal. First, he came to reveal the life of God. What is God like? All we have to do is look at the life of Jesus Christ, and we will see what God is like. Because Jesus himself is God, God in the flesh. When we look at the Gospel of John, the very first verse, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God." The word "with" means face to face with God, in fellowship and relationship. And so when Jesus came, we think a lot of the manger and the wise men and the star and all of that. But what's all that about? It's kind of like when we look around at all the decorations. And I know a lot of people that see the decorations, but they never really stop and think, what's it really all about? What does it all mean? And what it means is that Jesus came to reveal God himself. What is God like? What is God's life like? I'd like to read a verse of Scripture to you. It's 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. There are Bibles in front of you, but sometimes it's easier to put it up like this. "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness." It really is a mystery. "God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, and received up into glory. What a snapshot of what Christmas is all like. God was revealed in the flesh. God was taken up into glory. That was Christ. That's what it's all about. So what Jesus came to do is reveal the very life of God so that we could see what God is like, that we could understand what God's like, that we could enjoy what God's like. And at the same time, to show us, in contrast, what we're like. God is holy, we're not holy. God is righteous, we're not righteous. God is pure, we're impure. Because of sin that's entered into the world, mankind is not the way we were created to be. We're not functioning and living the way we were supposed to function and live. And so what Jesus did is he came into the world to reveal the life of God, but more than just reveal it. It's one thing if you see what God's like, but that gives you no power to change what you're like, to be as we were created to be, in the image of God, to bear his image, to be like him. Jesus came not only to show us what God's like, but he came to give his life so that we could understand what his life brings. His life brings life to us. His life, when he lived, he showed us how to live. But when he died, what he did was he brought to us salvation. As much as I love the Christmas story, and when I say Christmas story, I understand it's Christmas history. It's really history. It's an event that took place in history. It's not just a nice story. But as much as I like Christmas and all of that, we need to understand that it was God that was being formed. I mean, God's Son was being formed in the physical in Mary's womb. The Holy Spirit came upon her. She conceived a miraculous birth, a miraculous conception. A virgin conception. Now, some people say, well, why is that important? Why is it important that Mary was a virgin? Simply because that which was conceived and brought into her was sinless. Jesus was sinless in every way, every respect, never sinned. Never. Can you imagine never saying one wrong word? Never thinking one wrong thought? Never acting in one wrong way? Everything that Jesus Christ did for the glory of God the Father. He only spoke what the Father wanted him to speak. He only did what the Father wanted him to do. And when you think about that, when Jesus came to reveal the Father, he not only revealed what God's like, he revealed what we're not like. Can any of us in here honestly say that our life, in every detail, looks like Christ? That our life is a good representation of what he's like. And I think if we're all honest, we have to say no. But he came and lived and he gave his life so that we could be. So that we could live lives that are pleasing to God, empowered by the Spirit of God. So that we could live lives that were filled with joy, his kind of joy. Not the joy that's based upon circumstance, not, you know, how you doing today? Oh, I'm doing okay under the circumstances kind of thing. You know, if the circumstances are good, you're doing good. If the circumstances are bad, you're doing bad. That wasn't true with Jesus. Every day he was a man that was, the scripture describes him as a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. But he was a man that was filled with joy all the time. How do you reconcile those two things? The fact is that he was sorrowful because of our sins, because he identified with our sins. He identified with us. He came, and when he came to the point of the cross, he bore our sins on the cross. You know, a lot of times people say, well, why do you speak about the cross at Christmas time? You're supposed to speak about the cradle. Yep, the cradle has no meaning. The baby has no meaning whatsoever if you don't have a cross. If you don't have the cross, all it is a baby being born, but that baby being born can't affect your life in one bit, not one way. If he's not God, it can't affect you. And if he doesn't live a sinless life, it can't affect you. And if he didn't die on the cross, It can't affect you. And if he didn't rise from the grave, it can't affect you. It can have absolutely no effect on your life, other than maybe good feelings about Christmas time and the decorations. But it can't affect the way you live. It can't affect the way that you conduct yourself, the way you relate with other people. The only thing that can change a human heart is the power of God living and residing within us. And that comes about when a person acknowledges, I'm not like God. I'm not like his son. My life is totally out of order from what it should be. And I want to be changed. I need to be changed. I have to be changed because I can't please God the way I am. And no amount of trying to change, no amount of trying to do better, none of that's going to be acceptable to God. Why? Because Christ gave his life, died for our sins, and then, wonder of wonders, what God says is, he will, in a spiritual way, he will change our sinfulness into righteousness when we receive Christ by faith, when we repent of our sins. In other words, we are truly sorry that we have not been what we should be. And we don't even have the power to change. When we come to a place where we repent of sin, receive Christ, he does a work in our heart. He gives the Holy Spirit to us. And now we're able to live a life that's pleasing to him. Not perfect. Not until we get to glory will we be perfect. But we're able to live a life that pleases God. A life that he accepts. Let me say this to all of us in here, myself included. God will not accept any of us in our own righteousness. Not one of us. No matter how nice a life we've lived, no matter how kind a person we've been, no matter how good we've cared for our families, no matter how good a citizen we've been, how much we've gone to church, all of those things, they don't matter. Because the only thing that matters is a new life that's been produced by the Spirit of God, where we are changed internally and we are changed eternally. So what Jesus did is he came to reveal what God's like and also to reveal what we're like and who we're not like him. He also came to reveal the love of God. Have you ever doubted that you're loved? Have you ever wondered, does anybody really love me? Does anybody really care about me? Does anybody really want me? That's a huge question for a lot of people. A lot of people, especially in this time of year, they start looking around and they start thinking, I don't have anybody that loves me or cares about me. I'm just kind of on my own, all by myself. Yeah, I've got my family, but do they really love me, or they just love the things I provide or do? Jesus came to reveal the love of God in a way that we can understand. What does it say in John 3:16? Most of you may know that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave. We talk about Christmas gifts. Jesus is the ultimate gift. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will what? Have not perish, but have everlasting life. Everlasting life. So what Jesus did is he came to reveal the life of God, the love of God. He also came to restore, and I've already touched on that a little bit, but he came to restore our broken relationship with God. Our lives were separated from God. The relationship was broken. Ever since Adam sinned in the garden, man has had a broken relationship with God. And what Jesus did was he came to make that relationship right. And it's not just by his birth or not by his good life that he lived a perfect life. That's not what restores that relationship. What restores it is his death and resurrection. So he came to restore our relationship with God, where now we can have peace with God. Before we were at war with God, at enmity with God, doing our own thing, walking away from God. But now we can have peace with God, the scripture says, through our Lord Jesus Christ. But not just peace with God, which is the greatest thing, to restore the peace that we should have with God. He came to restore that peace with God. But he came to restore peace with each other. See, the gospel message, the message of Christ, is a message of right relationship this way. And if this relationship is right, then this relationship will be right. If my relationship with God is right, then I have the potential in me, by the power of God, to have a relationship that's right with everybody else. It doesn't mean that necessarily that everybody else will like me, want to be around me, or will be at peace with me. This is the thing that Christ came to do. He came to give us peace with God and peace with other people. The scripture says, as much as lies within you, live at peace with all men. As much as lies, in other words, whatever, as much as is possible within you, live at peace with all men. Every believer has the potential within them to live at peace toward others. That other person may hate you, may treat you wrong, may be spiteful to you, mean to you. But if your relationship is right on an ongoing basis with Jesus, inside of you is the power of God, His Spirit, that gives you the peace that you can now live at peace with other people. Even if they're at war with you, you can live at peace. You can have peace in your heart. A peace that the scripture describes as passing all understanding. It goes beyond human comprehension to be able to understand the kind of peace that God can give, where you can be at rest in the midst of the worst kind of circumstances. You can still be at rest and act in a manner of love towards that other person who may be at war with you. They may be as mean as they can be, but God gives you the ability. Now, who doesn't want that? Who doesn't want the ability to live at peace with people, even when they're not nice? You know, many times I think we have a worldly Christian mindset. What I mean by that is, oh, we're supposed to be at peace with people. As long as they're at peace with me, I'll be at peace with them. It takes no power to be that way. It takes absolutely no power for us to have a good relationship with somebody that treats us well. What power does it take? If somebody's nice to you, if they treat you well, if they speak well of you, if they don't do anything unkind to you, it's real easy to live at peace with them, right? But you get that guy that cheats you. You get that person that talks about you. You get that person that undermines you. You get that person that, in subtle little ways, they try to damage your reputation or whatever it might be. That's the time where the requirement is to be able to live at peace with them. And you can't do that in the human power. You can't do that in your own abilities. You can only do that by the Spirit of peace who dwells in you. If the Spirit of peace dwells in you, because every believer has the Spirit of God living in them. So I have no justification for not living at peace. Anytime I'm not at peace, it's because I'm not letting the Spirit of God rule in me. That is the message of what Christmas is all about. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, working in you by His Spirit. Christ working through you to minister to other people. Christ in His fullness, not some little bit, but in all of His fullness, living in us. That's the Christmas message. It's not just about the baby. It's about the eternal Son of God who comes and abides within us by His Spirit. That's what makes life worth really living. There's another thing that He came to do. He came to rule. Now, this is one of the areas of the Christian life and the Christian message that many times is left behind. Jesus Christ came to rule, not just to be a baby in a manger. I think we all know that. He came to give His life, but He came to be the sovereign Lord. He is right now the sovereign Lord. When He ascended on high, All authority was given to him. Jesus said this, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. And that's why the Christian message is supposed to go out into the world. When Jesus said those words, all authority is given to me in heaven and earth, go therefore, is what he told his disciples. Go and what? Preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. We have a mandate from Christ himself to go into all the world. That's the Christmas message. It's not just sitting around the fireplace enjoying the presents and having fun. Oh, it's great to do that. But if we miss the message that was given by Christ himself, that he came to make us right with God, he came to make us right with people, and he came so that we will represent him because he rules over us. He rules our hearts. He rules our minds. He rules our thoughts, our words. He rules. And one day he will rule from the throne of David in Jerusalem. Did I say Davy? David. By the way, we need to be praying for Israel right now. As we look at the world scene, not only prophecies that were fulfilled about Christ's first coming, things are radically changing in our world, and things are just kind of lining up for the time of his second return. I hope that you're ready. Listen to what the scripture says when the angel announced about the coming of Christ in Luke chapter 1, verse 32 and 33. Listen to what it says. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. He came to rule as a righteous ruler, as a righteous judge. He came to rule not only in our hearts. That's the expression right now. He rules in our hearts, those who trust him. But one day he is going to rule from the throne of David. He's going to rule the world, and every knee will bow before him, and every tongue will confess that he is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He rules. The question is, does he rule right now in your life? Does he have authority in your life where you have recognized his authority and you've bowed your heart to him and you've given your life to him and you recognize he's the only hope I have for peace. He's the only hope I have for a relationship with God the Father. He's the only hope I have for eternity. He's the only hope I have for forgiveness and joy. That all happens when you let him rule in your life, when you submit yourself to him. You know, we've just gone through a pretty hairy election here in America. And there are some people are saying all different kinds of things of, he'll never be my president. And, you know, and there's a lot of people saying, you know, Jesus is never going to be my Lord. Well, he may never be your Lord in terms of you willingly submitting to him. But he's Lord, and you're never going to change that. No amount of protest is going to change that. No amount of disagreement is going to change that. No amount of just saying, I refuse to receive it or I refuse to accept it. None of those things is going to change the fact of who Jesus is, that he is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, that he will reign and he will rule forever and ever and ever. Nothing's going to change that. The only thing that can change is your heart. If you will give your heart to Christ because he first deserves it, he was willing to die for you to show you how much he loves you. If you will yield your heart to him, if you will once and for all simply say, Jesus, I give my life to you. I repent of my sins. I turn from my sins. I turn to you. And I submit myself to your lordship. You can have a new life tonight. That can happen to you tonight. You can be brought, the scripture says, out of darkness into light. You can be brought out of death into life by one simple act of acknowledgement of Christ as Lord and a turning of your heart to him. For those of us who've done that, there's not been a better decision. Much as I love my wife and and being married to her for 48 years, that was not the best decision of my life to ask her to marry me. Really. It's the second, but it's not the best. The best decision I ever made was to simply bow my knee to Jesus and say, Lord, take me, I'm yours. And you can have that tonight. You can have that tonight. Be radically changed. I'd like to read two more verses of Scripture, and then actually three verses of Scripture, but two verses of Scripture primarily. First one is Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice from that time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. 700 years before Christ came to this earth, Isaiah prophesied those words, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The child, the physical Jesus, is born. The son that's given is the eternal Christ. The next one we'll find from Revelation. Revelation 19, verses 11 through 16. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. Have you ever thought about Jesus judging and making war? All his enemies. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. And he was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thy a name written, King of Kings, Lord of Lords. A little bit different look at Jesus, huh? Different than the babe in the manger. Different than the one on the cross. King of Kings, Lord of Lords. Who is like unto you, O Lord? There's none. There's none. And when we come to times like this in Christmas, our hearts should be overwhelmed by this fact that he will rule forever and ever and ever. And we will be with him. We will be his people. The last verse I'd like to give is found in the first chapter of Luke, verse 38. And this is after the angel announces to Mary about what's going to take place in her, that she's going to conceive and bring forth the Son of God. Then Mary said, Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. That's faith. Let it be to me according to your word. Can you say that tonight? Lord, let it be to me according to your word, to your purpose, what you desire for me. Can you say that honestly? This is my heart's desire. God's will fulfilled in me. And the first thing of that will is that you know him and love him because he first loved you. Would you stand with me for just a moment? I think there's a time when God is working and touching people's hearts. And I believe that tonight if the Lord's spoken to your heart, if the Lord has ministered to you, and in some way your heart's been open, your eyes have been open to the need for Jesus, I would like to simply lead in a prayer. And if this is the expression of your heart, I would ask you to simply commit yourself to Christ right where you are. I'm going to pray. And if this is an expression of your desire, I would ask you to simply pray it along with me. You can voice it out loud, or you can pray it quietly in your heart. Dear God, I know that I am a sinner. I don't have to be convinced of that anymore. I know that. And I understand that Jesus came and gave his life for me. I come to you in his name. And God, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. As your word describes, would you place my sins on your Son? And would you give to me his righteousness? Would you cleanse me? Make me whole? And change me? For your name's sake, I trust you, and I will follow you in the name of Jesus. Amen. If you sincerely prayed that, and maybe it's the first time you ever have, please tell somebody tonight. Tell me, tell somebody in your family or somebody that you came with, but tell them, let them know, I gave my life to Christ tonight.